Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. And you remember that we are looking at Paul's first missionary journey as we go through the book of Acts. And we have seen that, of course, the Lord called him to leave the church at Antioch in Syria, where he was. And he and Barnabas, they were to be separate unto the work that God had called them to. And so from there, they went nearby to the coast. They sailed over to the island of Cyprus. You can see all of that behind me there. They went west, the island of Cyprus. And who else is known for being a part of Cyprus? Barnabas was, right? But there's another person that had a ministry in Cyprus. Does anybody remember who that was? All right. Well, Titus was Crete, right? Yep. So, yep. Very good. Very good. Not bad. You're right on there, brother. Well done. All right. So, what we want to look at what he did there. Okay. So, change from the trivia question to back now back to the lesson here. But think about now as they went across Cyprus there, as they went there across the island. Think about how many of the converts that they knowingly had, as far as we know, just one, right? They had done some preaching in the synagogues, and they had one convert, as far as we know. And so they went on north, and they went to the mainland there, and they end up in another city called Antioch. And in that city called Antioch, they preach the gospel again in the synagogue. They go to the synagogue, and they hear the reading of the law and the prophets, and the leader of the synagogue says, "Do you have anything that you want to say?" And Paul takes that wonderful opportunity to begin then to preach. And he begins with a history of Israel, a brief history of Israel from the fathers, in other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way to David, and how God chose the fathers. He saved them from Egypt. He was patient with them, distributed the promised land to them, gave them judges, and then Saul as king, and later on David as king, who was the chosen one of God. And then that from that King David came Jesus. That was verses 23 to 25, that he was the Savior that was promised. And then verses 26 to 39 are a little bit of a longer section of Paul's message there. And that was basically where he then declares to them the word of salvation. So after going through the history, he brings it around now to the word of salvation. And we touched on some of these things. And he mentioned that this word of salvation was to them. Look at what he says in the end of verse 26. He says, "Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." And why was it sent unto them? Well, he explains that in verse 27. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Why was the message of salvation now for these Jews that are way off in the backwaters? Well, because the ones in Jerusalem, the Jews that you would have thought would have received the Messiah with open arms, they had rejected that Messiah. We've touched on this last week, but I want to spend just a couple of moments on it. Look at verse 27 one more time and notice the wording there. "They that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them." Now think about that. Two things are mentioned there. The Jews at Jerusalem did not know the Messiah. Why did they crucify him? Why did they kill him? Why did they reject him? Because they didn't know him. They should have. If they really loved the Father as they claimed to, if they really loved God and his ways, they would have known his Messiah, but they did not know him. He was right there among them, but they did not know him. And then not only did they not know him, they didn't know the voices of the prophets. Again, they should have. Why should they have known the voices of the prophets? Well, it says in verse 27, they were read before them how often? Every Sabbath day, every week, they're in synagogue or in the temple
hearing the voices of the prophets being read to them, and yet they did not know them. Basically, we could say it this way, they are without excuse. They were without excuse. Keep your place in Acts 13. Romans 10 talks about this. Let's look over there real quick. Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. This is a very good missions passage, isn't it? Romans 10, 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. We touched on this last week. But they are without excuse. Why? Because he's preached to them every week, and yet they did not know him. The reason I wanted to bring that up again is let's make an application to you and me. You see, it's easy for us to pick on the Old Testament Jews and the Jews of the gospel era and how they did not receive the Messiah. But wait a minute, what about you and me? Is it possible that if in some way you and I could be like them? Let's examine ourselves and just ask ourselves, is it possible that I'm like them, that I don't really know him? That I don't really know him. Now, I hope you understand that if we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Everybody understands that, I trust. So in that way, we know the Lord if we are saved. But is it possible that he could live within us and yet we not really know him well? Is it possible? Every wife in here would probably nudge her husband if I said it this way. Is it possible for a husband to live with his wife and not really know her? Don't answer that, wives, all right? But it is possible, isn't it? It's possible to live with somebody and not really know them. Is it possible that for you and me, the Lord Jesus lives within us? We're in a good, solid church, but we don't know God. And what I mean by that is we don't really know what his likes or his dislikes are. We don't really know what he thinks on a particular subject or a particular aspect. We don't really know him. But friends, we ought to. The Jews should have known their Messiah when he came. They should have known the Father well enough that when Jesus showed up, they should have been able to say, that's him. Because he's the express image of the Father that I know all about from the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the rest of the scriptures that were given to me. I know my God based on the scriptures, and Jesus matches him. But they couldn't. And see, you and I ought to be able to say the same thing based on our knowledge of the scriptures, based on the fact that we even have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We ought to know God to where when something happens, when something comes up, we don't necessarily have to have a mandate from God's word on what we should do or shouldn't do in a particular aspect. We ought to be able to know, I know my God enough. I know exactly what he would want me to do right here. Do we know him? And then, of course, the next question is, do we know the voices of the prophets? In other words, do we know God's word? And I want to encourage you, as I try to do often, I don't mean you have to be a great theological scholar. Don't let Satan intimidate you into thinking, if I'm going to know the scripture, that means that, you know, I have to have some kind of degree with letters after my name and know all the ins and outs of all the different books of you know, the history behind them and whose interpretation of the book is this and whose is that. No, forget all that and put your nose in the book and get to know the book. and read it and meditate on it and compare Scripture with Scripture and study it and know it. And friends, what will happen then is you'll come to know God and so will I. Do we know the Scriptures? That's a great question that we should ask ourselves. But let's move on then. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 13, because the beautiful thing of Paul's message is he's going through not only the history of Israel, but how it went with this Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, he was rejected by the Jews at Jerusalem. Therefore, the message now was for the Jews in other parts. That's why he says that it is for you. But the neat thing about it is, even though they rejected him in Jerusalem, look what it says in verse number 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. The message of Jesus is not just about his resurrection. I'm sorry, not just about his crucifixion. It is about his resurrection as well. The Savior was raised by God from the dead. And what I want you to know and what all of us ought to understand on this Wednesday night is no matter what Satan does to stop God's plan, God will always turn it into a victory and win. You and I need to remember that. No matter what Satan does, God will turn it around. Because again, I know what happens. We see the world falling apart, and maybe even in our own individual lives, things not going the way that we want them to. But remember, God works all things together for good. And that's not just a platitude. That is a verse from God's eternal word. It's true. And God will always give us the victory in Jesus Christ. I try to encourage Brother Shergalis with that, with it. This message, and of course, I don't think he necessarily was discouraged. I don't want to give you that idea, but when he mentioned to me about the fact that Brother Kessler couldn't make it, now he and Grace are the only ones going, I reminded him of something he probably knew real well, and that was, Brother Jeff, there's a reason that God didn't let Brother Kessler go. And I don't know what that reason is, but God wants you to preach that conference. Why? I don't know, but God wants him to do it, and God will turn it into a victory. And you and I can claim that. And that would mean even if, God forbid, something else were to go wrong and the conference would completely fall apart. Listen, okay, maybe Satan did win a little bit of a victory there, but God will turn it around for a greater victory for him if we let him. We ought to pray. We ought to seek his face. But then we trust God with the results. That reminds me, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. You remember that passage of Scripture, right? Where it says, it's right after that verse that says, all things work together. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it goes through a long list, right? And then it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that's true. In all those things, we are more than conquerors. So that resurrection is a great example of how God turns Satan's plan into a blessing for you and me. And that resurrection was not just a fable, it was witnessed. And there were people who witnessed and were able to testify of that resurrection. And Paul says, we are here to witness of that. Look with me, if you would, down to verse, let's see here. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, were as witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What was Paul preaching? He was preaching the resurrection. He mentions Psalm 2, that was in verse 33. In verses 34 and onward there, he begins to mention Psalm 16, that this promise of the Scripture was fulfilled in Jesus. And then look with me, if you would, at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's the gospel right there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and forgiveness of sins through it. All right, now verses 40 to 41 now, Paul is going to kind of turn the message of, or the focus of the message. He's been giving a history, going all through the history of the from the fathers all the way to Jesus. and how Jesus is a fulfillment of all that the prophets had mentioned. And now to them was preached this forgiveness of sins. And now he's going to turn to a warning. He's going to give them a warning in verses 40 and 41. Let's look at that warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That is a reference, by the way, to Habakkuk 1 and verse 5, where it says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And that was a warning given to them that if they were not careful, if they rejected this message of salvation, God's judgment would fall upon them. And that's the truth. That if we don't hear the word of God, if others don't hear the word of God, then the judgment of God is all that is left. And what kind of judgment does God give when people refuse to hear his message of salvation? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 11, and let's look at what the Bible says about what the judgment is. Romans chapter number 11, verse 7. The beginning of the chapter talks about God having not cast away his people. And I tell you what, let's start with verse 1 because we need to be reminded of these things in these days. Verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. We're going to look at verse 7 in a minute, but let me take just a moment and say, in the days that we are in, there is a rise in anti-Semitism. There's a rise in basically a hatred and a despising of the Jews. And the reason that is because they are God's chosen people. And therefore, Satan hates them. Satan hates them because God has chosen them. Now, are they all God-fearing and God-honoring? No, in fact, the majority of them are not. In fact, Paul even said they are enemies of the gospel in a lot of cases. And that's still true today. Israel is not super friendly to the gospel, although some missionaries are able to go. And it is one of the more wicked nations as far as morality goes in the world, as far as a nation. But friends, it is important for you and me to remember, God has not cast away his people. And sometimes you'll hear preachers that are even, again, sadly, sometimes even independent Baptists who will give you the idea as if, well, the Jews that call themselves Jews nowadays aren't really the real Jews, and they're really just accursed people, and they're the enemies of everything. And listen, whenever you hear that, can I encourage you to reject that? And I encourage you to remember what the Word of God says, that God has not cast away his people. God has a plan for them. And it's okay there to say amen, by the way. And I realize that we may or may not agree with everything that the nation of Israel has ever done. We don't have to. But we ought to know and understand that God has chosen the Jewish people as his people. And they may be wicked as a whole and rejecting of the gospel as a whole. And again, sometimes they're the hardest people down on State Street to witness to. And all they'll say is, well, I'm a Jew and I don't want your tract or something like that. But listen, but God's promise is that he reserved a remnant for himself. And you know that that's still true today. God has reserved a remnant and he will continue. And why did God do that? Because he's God and God gets to decide what to do. And that's what he decided to do. And you say, well, I'm a little bit jealous. I'm not a Jew by nature as far as by my lineage, and so therefore I'm jealous. How come, he didn't choose the whatever nationality or ethnic group that you come from? That was God's decision. God chose Abraham, and it wasn't because Abraham was awesome. It's because God chose Abraham. And then he chose Isaac and Jacob, and we know Jacob wasn't awesome. But God just chose him. And that's God's decision. The beautiful thing is now is because you are one with Jesus Christ, you have now been grafted into that olive tree. You are now a part of those blessings because you are one with Jesus Christ. And because you are one with him, just like Ruth was a partaker of the blessings of Boaz because she married him, you are a partaker of the blessings of Christ because you're married to him. Just like Rahab the harlot was a blessing, was a partaker of the blessing because she, by faith, believed on the God of Israel, you and I are partakers of the blessings because we've believed by faith on the God of Israel. So always remember that. Let's look at verse number 7, though, of Romans chapter 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Here's the judgment that God gives. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What is the judgment of God when the message of salvation is rejected? The spirit of slumber, and ears that will not hear, and eyes that cannot see. Now, I realize, trusting now that all of us in here are saved, but could it be that if we reject something that God is speaking to us about, that there will come a time when God says, all right, you don't want to hear, I guess I'm just not going to continue to reveal those things to you anymore. I think that is a genuine possibility. You and I need to be careful that we respond always to God's working in our lives. Respond always when he's speaking to us, because the judgment that will come from not doing that is God could just stop talking. And boy, wouldn't we be in a mess if God stopped talking? We would be in a mess. All right, let's continue on. Let's continue on with Acts chapter number 13, verses 42 to 43, and we'll see the promising results. What was the result of Paul's message there to the Jews? And verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there were promising results. After this preaching, the Gentiles wanted to hear the word of God. By the way, doesn't that fit right in with what we just read from Romans 11? That the spirit of slumber falls on them, the Jews, but the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles, that then the Gentiles get to hear. And that's what we see right here in Acts chapter number 13. But not only that, some of the Jews did follow, as well as some of the proselytes, those who weren't Jew by heritage, but wanted to follow the God of the Jews. They followed the apostles. Now, the interesting thing about it is in verse 45, what was the message of the apostles to these people who were following them? Okay, I'm sorry, not verse 45, verse 43. What was the message? Okay, so they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Did they automatically right away give them an assurance of salvation? I would point out to you, they didn't give them an assurance of salvation right away. And the reason I say that is not to say that you and I shouldn't give the assurance of salvation to those who make a profession of faith in Christ. We should. Because all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. They're justified. They're forgiven. That is a guarantee. But just because someone follows the apostles doesn't make them a believer in Jesus Christ. These people right here, again, there's promising results, but the apostles aren't necessarily guaranteeing them that they're saved. Here's what they do say. They do say to them that they should continue in the grace of God. I believe what they were saying is, listen, okay, you're following us. That's good. You like what we've talked about. Now, listen, you need to follow through to the end of it. You need to make it your own. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not just become someone who is, listen to this, fond of Jesus Christ. Because there's a difference between the two. You know, a lot of people who grow up in a church like ours, like I did, they grow up being fond of Jesus Christ because it's part of their culture. They remember Sunday school, and maybe they had a good Sunday school teacher who was kind and gracious and told them the stories and truths of the Bible and did so in an interesting fashion and made class fun, and they just love the sound or the thought of Sunday school. Or maybe they had a preacher or a pastor that they really cared for and loved, and they enjoyed hearing, and they're fond of the things of God and the fellowship around the things of God and all of that. But that's not the same as someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And so they encourage them to continue in the grace of God. Let's go now to verses 44 to 45. We'll try to finish quickly with this. Hang with me. We're almost done here, verses 44 to 45. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. There was envy. There was envy there. Why were they envious? Well, they saw the multitudes. They hadn't had that many people in synagogue. The Gentiles weren't clamoring to hear the gospel. And all of a sudden, now the synagogue is full with people. Almost the entire town is together to hear the word of God. And the Jews are filled with envy. And so what do? They speak against Paul's message. They contradict his words and they blasphemed. Boy, how sad that is. You know, that's what pride will do to us. That's what pride will do. Verse 46 through 47, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. I titled these verses, A Clear Conscience. You see, Paul and Barnabas said that the gospel was preached to the Jews first, and that was fitting, that was right. But that because the Jews had rejected it, that they would turn to the Gentiles, and that was the fulfillment of the promise that God had always made for his Messiah, that he would be to the Gentiles. In fact, that's what they said in verse 47, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Well, that is a reference to a chapter in Isaiah. Turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 42. Can you turn there quickly? Isaiah 42. That had always been promised about the Messiah. Verse 1 of Isaiah 42 says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. All right, that's speaking of Jesus. Verse 6 then, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That would fulfill the Father's plan for Jesus, that the gospel would turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. And that's what you and I are the beneficiaries of in this day. And now we have in verses 48 to 52 of Acts 13, let's go back there, mixed results. As we sum up his ministry there in Antioch in Pisidia, what is the result of it? Well, it's mixed, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many as were ordained, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Isn't it interesting how politics have always played a part in being the enemy of the gospel? Verse 51, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. What did Paul and Barnabas do when the honorable women and the chief men of the city raised persecution and expelled them? Well, they shook the dust of their feet off, which was a curse on that city. And what did they do? They moved on because they had a job to do. That's a good lesson for you and me. But there was mixed results. Some believed and others did not. You know what will happen when you and I share the gospel? Some will believe and others will not. Some might even raise up persecution, but that's okay. We still have a job to do. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Lord willing, next week we'll take up Acts chapter number 14 as Paul and Barnabas continue their first missionary journey. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel Weiss to close us in a word of prayer, and when he's done praying, you are dismissed.